The reading is taken from Revelation 11, and it's found on page 1240. I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and was told, "Go and measure the temple of God and the altar, and count the worshippers there. But exclude the outer court, do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and I will give my power to the two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time that they are prophesying. And they have the power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast comes up from the abyss, will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse their burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, 'Come up here.' Then they went up to heaven in a cloud, while their enemies looked on. And that very hour there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon."
The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there was loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of our Christ. He will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who have seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for ordering your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. This is the word of God, the Lord.
Thank you. Thanks, guys. Please keep that passage open. We're into Revelation 11, and let's pray for God's help. Father God, as we've already prayed, we thank you that you are a God who has words for us. And as we pray, we come to this chapter with strange images and interesting things. We pray that overall we would hear you encouraging and challenging your church. Help us to hear your message to us as the 4 p.m. congregation seeking to live out your ways in this world that rejects you. Amen. Well, I guess most of us will have got one of those flat pack bits of furniture, maybe one of those things that comes in the box, has all the bits and the instructions, which sometimes are written in English, and you go all the way through it. Maybe some of you are those who don't follow the directions because you know exactly how to do it, but you've set it all up and it's there and it's done, and then there's this one piece, and it's a strange sort of shape, and you think, well, and I can't see where it goes, but what happens a little bit later on when I sit on this thing or it's used and it collapses? Where does this go? What is it for? Will I miss it? And then you think, well, Maybe if I bend it or twist it or cut a little bit off the corner, it'll jam in. Maybe try and use it for something it wasn't for. Apparently, it's called spare part syndrome, if that really bothers you, the sort of spare bit. I think the trick is just to throw it away and pretend it never happened. Do people see the church like that? Like it's a spare part? It exists, but what is it for? Would you miss it if it wasn't there? Or do we see rulers and society trying to bend the church into something else, try and make it fit something that they want it to do? In the Bible, and particularly in this chapter of Revelation, we're shown that the church is not here to promote government policies or produce universal moral values. It's not even here just to bless those special times in life. Jesus' church must be a faithful witness to our Saviour. And when it does that, when we do that, we are central to God's plan for history. Now, this chapter is a hard chapter. I don't know how carefully you were listening as it was read so beautifully to us. There are some Old Testament cues. The commentators vary interpretations. I have come to my conclusion, and that is what you're going to hear this afternoon. If you have further thoughts, I have produced yet another handout, but I've not given it to you. It's on purple. Please come and find me afterwards, and I've got a few of these to explain the sorts of shorthand decisions I have made. But for the purpose of this sermon, I'm hoping that if we just crack on through, we will hear God's important words to us. We need to make decisions about a variety of things. One is down there in verse 1, the temple of God's. And I think it's shorthand for the people of God, with God's presence by his Spirit. We have several numbers down there as we go through. We need to remember we've already met in Revelation where the number 7 is whole, it's perfect, it's complete. And so when we find 3.5, which is half of 7, that means limited. Compared to 7, you can see that sort of half, it is limited. And I say that because when you look down in verse 2, you have 42 months. And verse 3, you have 1,260 days. Well, 42 months is 3.5 years, or half 7 years. And 1,260 days, if you take a 30-day month, is 42 months, is 3.5 years. Another half of the 7 years. So it's saying the same thing again and again. It's talking about something that's limited compared to the whole. And then we have these two witnesses, verse 3 onwards. They seem to be witnesses and lampstands and trees, and they seem to have flamethrowers at some point. What is going on with those? Well, I've taken them to be describing the witness of the church, powered by the Holy Spirit. There are Old Testament references here in the miracles that we see in verse 5 and 6. They point to kind of what God used Moses to do and God used Elijah to do. And Moses and Elijah, often they represent God's whole ministry pointing to his Christ. Do you remember the transfiguration? Who appeared? Jesus with Moses and Elijah. The prophets, the Old Testament, all pointing to the Christ. And final reminder, this is prophecy. And sometimes we think about prophecy as foretelling, which is looking to the future. But actually most often prophecy in the Bible is forthtelling, which is telling God's truths into the world now. So this chapter looks to the last day, but it also describes these last days in which we live. So, if you weren't interested in all of that, blow it all off now. Overall, I think Revelation 11 describes the time from Jesus' death and resurrection until the final day of Jesus' return and victory. And it is about the vital centrality of Jesus' church and its faithful witness. We will hear that the church is certainly no spare part. And we as the church, we need to hear this chapter. Well, if you've been here the last few weeks, you may know that this is kind of the end of a short section, chapters 8, 9, 10, and then 11. Chapters 8 and 9, we had 6 trumpets bringing judgments and warnings to the world. And then in chapter 10, God's people, we're to see how mighty God is, believe he's carrying out his plan and be ready to speak of it. The church has a job to do on behalf of a mighty God, used prophetically to bring about the end of these days. Sounded great. Easy peasy? Well, not quite. And chapter 11 describes some of the trouble that is there for the church. So verses 1 to 6, you've got these titles. I think they're up there. They're also in your service sheets. Verses 1 to 6, we're thinking about Jesus' people who are known and empowered to witness. I wonder if you've ever been part of a team or orchestra or maybe a work group where you fitted just right. It's one of those seasons of life or a particular thing where you were known and your skills and abilities were taken into account and you were in just the right place and role, and you felt that the people all working together were creating so much more than the sum of the parts. Have you had that? Sometimes you get it in a kind of musical thing or in a team or in the workplace. It's wonderful when it happens. And it's a bit like what is going on here in these first verses. Chapter 11, verse 1. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshippers there. It's measuring the temple with a rod, which is given by the speaker, who in verse 3 we see to be Jesus. And he's counting the worshippers. This symbolizes the measuring and counting of God's people. God knows where all his people are. And who they are. None are overlooked. We had this, if you remember, back in chapter 7, where God put a seal on each one of God's people to keep them safe. He knows how many, and he knows who are his. And this is important. When we're confronted later on in this chapter with sort of trampling, the wicked making the church suffer, and we've had a lot of it on in Revelation, the suffering of the church caused by wicked people. But that time is limited. And you will not, and you cannot be swept away by it. Jesus knows you by name. He stretched his measuring rod over you. You belong to him. And maybe that's the most helpful thing for you this afternoon. In Revelation, I don't know about you, but I found my mind expanded as you think about God's cosmic and his eternal plans from one end of history to the other. But also you. Individual Christian, Jesus knows you. He's measured, he knows who you are, and he knows your situation. Then we meet those two witnesses, verse 3 and 4. So we have, I will give power to my two witnesses. They'll prophesy for 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. They have a ministry of prophesying, speaking the word of God. They're dressed in sackcloth, which often speaks of a call for repentance, being sad and humble, ready to receive forgiveness again from our God. This is the witness of Jesus' people. And the Old Testament imagery of olive trees and lampstands tells us the church is to be a shining light, standing firm with the Holy Spirit flowing through us to speak God's word. And then the dramatic language of verse 5 and 6 references the miracles of Elijah and Moses. Elijah used to demonstrate that the Lord God is the only true God. And Moses was used to free God's people, bring them liberation and bring them his word and promises. So as you put these things together, we see that Jesus' people are commissioned and empowered to point to God as the one true God who offers rescue to the repentant and a new freedom to enjoy fellowship with God and his blessings. We are made and sustained by God. We receive life and love from him. He longs for us to turn from relying on ourselves to receive from him that message of repentance. And the flip side is that rejecting him, living in his world whilst ignoring him, is going to end badly. An illustration I sometimes use that often helps me is imagine you're kind of running a party. You've kind of organized your food and all the nourishing things. You've organized your drinks range. You've got your music on your gramophone or your MP3 playlist. It's all ready. And then your friends start to come one by one. There's a ring on the bell. You open the door. They come in. They enjoy the food. They enjoy the music. They're having a great boogie. But they're ignoring you. You think that's strange. The next one comes in, knocks on the door. You let them in. They're similarly enjoying the food, enjoying all the things you've provided. They're even chatting with your mates and having a great time. But ignoring you, again and again it happens. If you can imagine that, how would you feel at the end of that evening? Well, you'd feel sad and angry, and you'd have every right to feel that way. And that is how God feels. When we live in his world, we have his life, we have his love and joy that he gives, we have all the good things he gives us, and we live ignoring him. And we're told that the resurrected Jesus will come to judge the world with justice. And Jesus said in John, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." And later in that same chapter, he says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." Again and again, the Bible is clear. There are just two ways to live: accept Jesus as King or reject him. Love Jesus as your Savior or hate him. Try and do things ourselves, trying to get there ourselves in our own strength, get to God's, or humbly receive what he has done for you. And when we have that in mind, we see that there is power in the preaching and sharing and speaking of the gospel, because people need this communication of the Bible, these truths about God and the world we live in. Otherwise, they remain cut off, lost, and adrift. We know there's love and joy and peace and hope and a place and a purpose in knowing our Father God. But they won't know unless they hear. So do we believe this of our church, that we're empowered to be witnesses, bringing this message, commissioned to tell the world about God and his love? Do you believe that for yourself as an individual, placed where Jesus knows you're placed, in your family, amongst your friends, in your school, in your workplace? And of course, anyone who rejects this message and seeks to quash it, then for them the word really does become like a fire which devours them, the language of verse 5 there. They're given over to the consequences of their decision, their condemnation. Just like in the times of Elijah and Moses, when there was rainlessness for a bit with Elijah and the plagues through Moses, they were events sent to shock the world and warn it. Those who set out to crush the witness of the church are asking for trouble. God's word is unstoppable. So, Jesus' people are known and empowered to witness. And it's great to be known. It's great to be commissioned and empowered by God to speak his word to his world. But the world won't always react well. And so our second section, verse 7 to 14, Jesus' people are killed and mocked, but vindicated. In verse 7 to 10, we see that Jesus' witnesses are killed and mocked. The beast from the abyss is the devil. We met him in chapter 9, where God's people were protected. But now there seems a worse attack. The great city in verse 8 references Sodom, which is known for adultery and evil living, Egypt, known for the slavery of God's people, and even Jerusalem, known for the crucifixion of God's Son, Jesus the Christ. It's a pretty bad rival center for humanity. And we even see in sort of anti-church gather in this awful place, verse 9, people from every nation, the inhabitants of the earth, who gloat over the witnesses, who gloat over Jesus' people. We've met these inhabitants of the earth back in chapter 3, where they're offered a chance to repent. And then in chapter 6, they have martyred God's people. These are people who are rejecting Jesus and seeking to kill his church. And although it seems these verses do describe a specific future event, it is also true of these last days. Jesus' people are hated by those who reject Jesus. In our society, here in Maidenhead and around, we call being mocked and difficult conversations about faith and God persecution. But in many places in the world right now, people are killed and gloated over for following Jesus. Where Jesus commands to take up your cross to follow him, well, it's poignantly evident. But in verse 11 to 14, Jesus' people are vindicated. And praise God for how short 3.5 days, verse 11 is, compared to the 3.5 years we've had so far. Some may describe verse 12 as the rapture, as the people of God are taken up. But it seems that this is all taking place on that same last day. 1 Thessalonians 4 describes it like this: "The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." These are supposed to be encouraging words. Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad." Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here we see Jesus' people being persecuted all the way to giving their lives, now raised as if from the dead and lifted to heaven. And when they are, it is then too late for those who've rejected God. The church's witness is taken away, and there is terror in response to the glorious God there in verse 13. Back in chapter 8, a loud voice called out, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." And we had trumpet 5, woe. Trumpet 6, woe. And then we come to trumpet 7. The gloaters of chapter 11, verse 10, have become the desperate survivors of verse 13. Evil forces may overwhelm and even kill those who belong to Jesus, but God overcomes death and vindicates his people. He will have the last word. God's word is unstoppable. We can trust in him through death. And that is a huge comfort. I took a funeral even just this week. And I'm struck again that the only hope at funerals, the only hope for those who mourn, is that God, through Jesus, has victory over death. We have the only words of hope for the people that we know. Well, Jesus' people are killed and mocked, a bit like Jesus was. They're vindicated as if risen from the dead, a bit like Jesus was. And then finally, verse 15 to 19, Jesus' people are secure and with him forever. I don't know if you've ever had a friend you feel like you should constantly put spoiler alerts over them. You say, "Oh, I'm going to see that film," and that friend needs to tell you just that bit of plot or that little twist that you know will spoil the whole thing for you. Or I knew someone who, they'd get a novel out, but they'd have to read the last couple of pages just to make sure it was going to be okay to read through the rest of it. I thought it was crazy, a spoiler, knowing the ending. But knowing the end of God's plan, well, that is not a spoiler. Actually, it's vital to know, to have that certain hope of where we are headed. And so with the seventh trumpet, verse 15, comes that third woe for the rebellious inhabitants of the earth. Actually, 11 verse 15 could be a central verse for all of Revelation. It sort of sits right at the heart of it. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Trumpet blast, and the kingdom has come. The world of rebellion is no more, and so God's people celebrate, verse 16 to 19, giving thanks and praise for the rule and judgment of God, setting things right, bringing Jesus' wonderful kingdom values. The long opposition is over. God's wrath, his right anger, injustice, suffering, and evil has come. God's persevering people are rewarded, not because they're any better than anyone else, but for their persevering faith in the rescue that Jesus provides. And finally, verse 19, God's temple is opened. The ark for faithfulness of God with his people is shown. You can actually see salvation throughout the Bible as a picture of God's presence with his people. In the Garden of Eden, there were Adam and Eve and gods. But then Adam and Eve rejected God and were cast out. And then the rest of the story of the Bible is, how will we come back to be with God again? In his grace, he provides a way through sacrifices and through the temple. But he's there behind a thick curtain in the Holy of Holies. He's present, but also separated from his people. And then through Jesus' death and resurrection in our place, God can be with his people again by his Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives among you?" And then Revelation has a picture later on of the whole of creation being like the Holy of Holies, God's presence with his people. So we know that however hard the days appear now, Christians lie dead in the street and whatever our lives look like, trying to live by faith in this world and with all the pressures, God is caring for his own and he will bring them safely home. That is the certain future toward which all of creation is inevitably moving. And don't we need that hope in our lives to see us through? So last week we heard the challenge to get out of the spectator stands and onto the pitch to take part in God's plans for history. But getting out there and declaring the gospel brings serious trouble. It's not easy. We need to encourage each other with stories and help each other with it. And we need to know that God knows us in our place, empowers and protects through any opposition. He's more powerful than death, and his kingdom will come. Jesus' people are secure and with him forever. So just a few final thoughts. First of all, obviously, we must choose which city we belong to. The great city of evil and rebellion, or the holy city of God's presence. Have we turned from sin, S-I-N, have we turned from saying, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your commands? And are we trusting in his King Jesus and in his death in our place as our Saviour? And then as we've decided that, we must be ready for suffering as a normal part of Christian experience. It's not a great sales pitch, but we know it to be true. Expect the hatred of those who hate Jesus. And then maybe remember all the way back to the beginning of our series. Remember those churches of chapters 2 and 3? Maybe you're sat here this afternoon feeling a bit dry, lost your first love and passion for God in your life. Be reminded of all that God has done and will do. See Jesus, your Lord, the slain Lamb who reigns. Or maybe you're feeling weak and persecuted. You're one of a small number of Christians, or you feel the church numbers are small, or the CU at school is sort of small and weak. See Jesus who knows you, who knows where you are, who knows who are his, and who cares and understands, and will bring you through it safely. Or maybe you're feeling distracted and tempted in different ways to sin or different philosophies. Well, hear the warnings to take your God seriously. Because one day, when we don't know when, the seventh trumpet will blow, Jesus will be seen to rule, and you will face him and give an account for your life. Friends of the church, we must be faithful witnesses. We are commissioned to shine in the dark world until the day when we hear Jesus say, come up here. And then as Jesus' people now, we are bold, empowered witnesses, secure forever in God's love. Amen.